Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. Leviticus, chapter 1. And because it's a long passage, I will just read and you can follow along. And we'll do the scripture references together as we normally do in the sermon. Leviticus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice to the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it in its pieces, its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place of ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but not divide it, shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar and on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. And I don't want to rob you of seeing the wonder of the Savior, who he is, and his work. So we will learn of him from Leviticus and later from Exodus. Of course, we won't have time to do every single chapter and verse. But by the time we are done with this, I hope you would have a much better understanding of the ceremonies and the signs and the sacrifice and how they picture for us the nature and the work of Jesus, your Savior. Today, we will begin by looking at the whole burnt offering. Our headings are three: the nature of the offering, the method of the offering, and then the purpose of the offering. We're doing it in a sort of systematic way just to make it easier for you to grasp. Our goals are that the wonder of who Jesus is and what he did for you will become clearer and richer and fuller, and because of that, that you will love him more for it. Let's first talk about this offering, the nature of the offering. Well, the burnt offering was called in Hebrew, olah. It was often called the whole burnt offering as well. The word olah comes from a Hebrew word that means to ascend, as in the offering ascending, the smoke of the offering ascending to God. That burnt offering was a blood offering. That represented, and of course, blood represents the life of the animal. An animal that loses his blood will die. And this was a bloody offering. But this offering was also a sweet-smelling offering to God. Now, if you listen to that, you will think there's something wrong with that. Meat doesn't smell sweet. Well, meat is described here in a figurative way. We say similar things. We smell a perfume and it's good, and we might say, oh, that's sweet. Not sweet. Perfume, if you taste it, is bitter. But the idea is figurative, that God is pleased with the aroma that is going up before him. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering. It was a voluntary offering for sin in general. The burnt offering was offered at the door of the tabernacle, no other place. The location of the sacrifice was important because it was a reminder that no one could enter into God's presence without that blood sacrifice. Remember, that's the picture of Jesus when he was being crucified on the cross and his blood was dripping to the ground. That's when the veil of the temple was ripped open. And then we have full access to God. The burnt offering was made according to what the offerer could afford. If you were poor, you would go for pigeons or doves. If you were richer, you could go for a sheep or a goat. And if you were well off, you would offer a bull. This burnt offering had to be of an appropriate animal, as God himself designated. God wanted clean animals. So no one could bring a rat, no one could bring a bat, no one could bring a cat. They were all considered to be unclean for ceremonies. And the sacrifice could not have a blemish. So no one could bring a blind animal, a lame animal, a castrated animal. If the priest found any imperfections in it, it could not be used as a whole burnt offering. It was disqualified. This burnt offering had to be a male. Now that's when the descriptions get very specific. Why males? What's wrong with a female? Sheep, for example. Well, males were required because males were the representative heads. In the Bible, you don't get blamed for Eve's sins. You get blamed for Adam's sin. Adam was blamed because he was the representative head. He was over his wife. And this explains why God has placed men over their wives. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. The woman was created for the man. And this is why God has put fathers, and he says, fathers, teach your children, raise them in the fear of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is why elders are males in the churches, because they're placed with the additional responsibility. And the animal had to represent the one who must die. And of course, the animal was representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the animal had to be male. And this is, on a side note, one of the problems with those who advocate for gender-neutral language in the Bible. It takes away from that responsibility that God has placed upon men. We want to know why the family is being corrupted, why the churches are weakened, because we've lost leadership. And the last thing to note about the burnt offering in terms of its nature is that this was a continual offering. It was burned until it was totally consumed. Everything was burned up. And it was burned every single day and every single night and every single week and every single month and every single year. It kept. It did not disappear. It was always to be done. And you will see why in a minute. There are five lessons here from this first point. First of all, you must, of your own free will, bring offerings to God. And not just financial offerings. Your offerings must be, as the writer of Hebrews says, sacrifices of praise. They must be free. You must desire, you must be eager to praise God. And if you do, if you bring your free will offerings to God, the Lord promises that He will bless you. And if you don't, He promises He won't bless you. God expects you to sing, to rejoice in His presence. And He said to do it always. Rejoice in the Lord when things are good, but not when things are bad. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Number two, the church is the proper place for bringing your sacrifice of praise. Yes, everyone worships at home. We say all of life is worship. But it's not the same as when the congregation gathers. This is special worship. This is where you hear the food, you receive the food of God from the message of God. This is where you're nourished by the Lord's Supper and you're reminded again in a visible way what Jesus Christ did for you. And this is why you come. You praise God because He feeds you. Don't you teach your children to do that? When you give them something, you say what? Say thank you. You get a candy, what do you say? Thank you. Probably twice for that one. You want to say thank you. And that's what God expects. Number three, those who don't believe in Jesus cannot bring an offering to God. Their worship is not acceptable. It is contempt to try to worship God. So teach others about Jesus first. This way, they will really believe in Him, and then they will join with you and the angels in heaven and not receive the judgment of God of trying to come into His presence without that blood sacrifice. And then the real main point, the biggest point here, is that the Lord Jesus Christ was a male. He was the second Adam, the real representative after the first one failed. He was the perfect Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle or blemish. He was a free will offering to God. When the Lord said, "Who will go?" He said, "I will go and die for the sins of His people." And then He gave Himself wholly to God. And He was a source then of your total justification. This is why we are able to pray in Jesus' name. We are able to pray in His name because He was that perfect sacrifice for us. And while burnt offerings of animals had to be done every morning, every evening, every week, every month, every year, Jesus had to be sacrificed one time for all times because He was that fully perfect sacrifice that pleased God. He was fully God and He was fully man. And therefore, He only had to die once, not every single day. Well, how was the sacrifice done? We know what it was. The male animal had to be without blemish. It had to be offered at the tabernacle, at the door of the tabernacle. It had to be a clean animal. Well, how was this done? Well, the priest used the same general method for making the burnt sacrifice, regardless of which of the clean animals it was. What did he have to do? If the offering were a bull or a sheep or a goat, the animal was killed and the insides were washed. The innards were removed and the inside washed with water. Why? Because it was a picture that man needed to be clean from the inside. So the insides that were dirty were taken out, it was washed with water, and then the animal was sacrificed and burnt before God. Even for the tiny bird, you say, well, how do you do that? Well, they had to remove the feathers from the birds and the crop. That's where the upper stomach was ripped out and thrown on the side so the bird would be considered clean. And even the priest who made these sacrifices, they had to wash themselves before they served and by making sacrifices. So that was the first stage. The next thing was the offerer would then place his hand on the animal's head. Why is that? That shows the transference of the sin of the offerer to the animal. And that's why you see when someone becomes an elder or deacon or a minister, what do? We place our hands upon that person's head to show what? To show the transference or the conferring of authority to that person. And that's why they would put their hands on the animal head. In that case, he was saying, my sin is upon you, you animal. You will die in my place. And then the entire animal was burned, the fat and all. No part was saved for eating by either the priest or the offerer. And then the blood of the burnt offering was sprinkled by the priest on the altar, and the one who offered it was declared to be clean. The animal died so that the offerer might live. That's really what it comes down to. But you also notice something that happened with the blood. The blood was then sprinkled around the sides of the altar. Some you will see will be sprinkled on top, but this one was sprinkled on the side before the declaration. Why is that important? Well, in baptism, that's what we do. That's what you see throughout the scriptures. There was the blood that was, they would dip something, maybe hit a branch or maybe their fingers, and they would sprinkle that blood, and then the one would be declared clean. That's why we sprinkle in baptism. You don't see cleanliness described by immersion, but by sprinkling. Now, what can we learn here about the method of the sacrifice? There are two things, and very important. You may not bring any type of offering other than what God requires. See, good works are good, but they don't save you. You can't go to God and say, here are my good works. A moral life is good, but it won't save you. A generous man is good, but charity doesn't save you. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And by the way, isn't this the best Christmas gift you could give to anyone? The message of eternal life? Anything you give will rot, get stolen, break down, get old. But the message of Jesus Christ will last forever. That's the best Christmas gift ever. Now, people might not value it that way, but you know better. This is what will remove their sins. Secondly, we don't have to use blood anymore because Jesus' blood makes us clean. So we are sprinkled with water in baptism. And what is baptism? It's that declaration that you have been made clean by God. And so the minister dips his hand in the water and sprinkles that water upon the believer's head and say, based on the promise of God, your sins have been removed. But let's look now at the final point, the third point, the purpose of the offering. We know what it was, the nature of it. We know how it was done. putting a hand on the animal's head and cutting off the head and sprinkling the blood, showing the transference of power and the declaration that you've been made clean. But why did they do that? Now, all of these offerings that we're going to look at picture the work of Christ in one way or another. And this one was picturing the fact that the believer totally surrendered to God and dedicated his life to serving God. And sometimes the whole congregation made the sacrifice, symbolizing the same thing, the giving of themselves. They're surrendering to God and dedicating their life to his service. That's why it's called the whole burnt offering. And when this happened, God's anger was propitiated. Remember, God doesn't, he removes his anger against his people because he placed his anger upon that animal. And that animal died and shed its blood for your blood. When the life goes out of that animal, it's as if you died there. Now, since all of these sacrifices point to Christ, what do we learn about Christ in this? Well, Jesus was one who wholly gave his life to propitiate God's anger with sinners. At the time of Jesus, the Jews laid their hands on Jesus and crucified him. They didn't realize what they were doing, did they? They thought they were getting rid of this troublemaker. That he was a wicked man. And yet, they grabbed him. They beat him. They killed him. Well, the Romans did the beating. And at the time of Jesus, they were known, the priests were known for offering these really polluted sacrifices. They offered the blind ones and the lame ones. And it wasn't because they were poor. Jerusalem was an extremely rich city at the time of Jesus. Well, these people, they give God whatever. And without knowing it, they lay their hands upon the one who would die for their sins. What else do we know about Jesus? He was a willing sacrifice, as the burnt offering was a free will offering. Look at what in your sermon notes now, to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, and we'll read together. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He just went. He didn't make a defense of himself and saying, look, you better leave me alone or God's going to punish you. He went there because he was representing us. You know, many Eastern cultures, they have some sacrifices that really mirror this, showing we are all coming from the same source. And one of the things they would do when they were making the sacrifice, if that animal hesitated and didn't want to go, they didn't take that animal to be sacrificed. Because they knew that the animal had to be willing, because the animal was picturing Jesus. And more than that, more than being a willing sacrifice, Jesus had to go all the way to death. He had to completely die, and to die in the worst possible way, on the cross. It was the most shameful thing to die that way. It was the most painful thing to die that way. He couldn't be beaten and released and say, well, let's beat him really bad, and that will satisfy God. No, he couldn't die by lethal injection where you just go to sleep and then the other medicines kill you. He couldn't die by a quick beheading, which is relatively painless, as gruesome as it may sound. In fact, Jesus' pain was so intense, his flesh did not want to go through with it. And that was quite appropriate. No flesh is saying, please let me suffer. Please give me more pain. The flesh naturally wants to avoid suffering. Yet he said, not my will, but your will be done. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 and 39. Together, Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's how painful it was. Mark chapter 14, verse 36, together. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And that's always a good way to pray, isn't it? That's how the Lord Jesus himself prayed. But God demanded sacrifice. And Jesus had to be that sacrifice. That total sacrifice. As we see in the burnt offerings. Let's consider some lessons now. Because you are now in Jesus Christ, you must be totally dedicated to the Lord Jesus in body and soul. Don't be joined to the impure things of this world. Don't touch things with your hands or your eyes that lead to covetousness, which is idolatry. Avoid things that lead to adultery. Avoid friendships with those things and with those who are leading you astray from Jesus. Learn of the wretchedness of the human condition apart from Christ and don't go back. Don't mess with those things. Learn of the holiness of God who cannot bear to look at sin, who requires that there be death, complete death, as Jesus had to experience. And then commit your life to him and serve as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I think the Apostle Paul here was drawing back from Leviticus 1 when he wrote this together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the only reasonable thing, he said. Look at what he did for you. He stood in place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Together, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. What else can be your goal for the one who has given his life for you? And second, you must stay near to the one who gave his life for you and continues to remain with you until the end of your life. Stay close to the one who's staying close to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, final verse together, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is the picture again of that burnt offering. The blood was sprinkled and the insides made clean. You know, we sing that song, we lay our sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. That's what we do when we put our hands upon the head of Jesus. That's when we reach out to him. He is the means by which our sins are removed. Our sins are put upon him, transferred, and never to be put into our account again. And it was so full soul that it never had to be repeated. Let's conclude. The burnt offering was a voluntary whole blood offering of a clean male animal. The burnt offering showed a total surrender to God, so his anger was propitiated against the offerer, the one who brought the sacrifice. Of course, the blood of the animal did not cause God's anger to subside. But the offerer had to have in mind, had to have in view the future work of Jesus. Remember, the blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sins, cannot satisfy God's justice. But in the offerer's mind, when he put his hand upon the animal, he was thinking about what would happen years later when Jesus Christ would come and die for the sins of the world. And he was reaching out by faith to the cross. And there was Jesus, the burnt offering, the one who was pure, without blemish, the one who was male, the one who freely gave his life, and not just partially, but was totally consumed by the cross for your sins and mine. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, celebrate. Celebrate that you're able to go into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. That veil was ripped open because he died for your sins. That perfect sacrifice. But more than just celebrate, commit yourself to serving the one who gave himself for you. He wants your body. He wants your soul. He wants your service. And clean service. So stay away from pollutions. Don't go back from where you have come. Don't touch the unclean. Don't watch the unclean. And then communicate that message so the lost don't have to die in their sins. But they could reach out and touch Jesus Christ. Are you playing your part in telling others about Jesus? Are you praying that others will receive it? Maybe you don't go out and evangelize, but are you praying that those who do will have success and the Lord will save those who are lost? That's what God expects, nothing less. And finally, if you're not a Christian, why not reach out your hand by faith and put it on Jesus? Maybe you've been struggling and you're afraid. Maybe you're uncertain of the future. Maybe you realize you're overwhelmed by sin and life has no meaning. And it doesn't if you don't have Jesus Christ. Why not reach out by faith and say, I want to put my sins upon you. I want to be freed of the burden of my condition, the wretchedness of my state. You reach out and touch Jesus. He will never push your hand away. He never will. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your word to reflect on today. To remember of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was that burnt offering for us, who gave himself totally. May we then, Lord, be thankful for that. Celebrate it. May we also then live for you. And may we also then share that message to those who are yet in darkness. Have mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.